We are in Psalm 109 today, and I'd like to start with prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity to be looking into your word, to, Father, learn more of you and your character. We, Father, look forward to learning what you have to teach us from even a, from our view, a difficult psalm, a psalm of imprecation, one of requests to have the wicked judged. And Father, we pray as we go through here, you would give me the voice and the words to speak, Father, that are edifying. And may we remember, Father, that it is your word. It is there for us to learn from and to be trained by. And we thank you for it and that we are able to carry it about with us freely in this country. And we pray, Father, that you continue to bless us, both in this place we come to worship and the people we worship together with, in our evangelism, Father, and reaching out to those who are in darkness and know you not. And we thank you, Father, for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that seals us for a day to come in which we might stand before you, and that at that time, Father, we'll stand before you dressed in a righteousness that is not our own, but it is Jesus Christ, your Son's, who died for us on a cross, who paid that penalty for sin, that, Father, we may not reap your justice and your judgments. Father, be with me now, even now, that we may look through your word in Psalm 109 and understand what you have for us to know. We thank you for all of these things. We thank you for this time. We thank you for this place and these people that are gathered. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned this Psalm 109 is a psalm of imprecation. They include a request by the psalmist that the wicked, the evil, the deceptive, the lying people might be judged. Before we go too far, I do want to say that this is not the only psalm that has imprecations in it. It's also not the only scriptures in the Old Testament that have imprecations in it. It's not the only text in the New Testament also that has imprecations in it. The Lord God is going to judge. He's going to execute his justice on the wicked. That is a guarantee and a surety. And even though this psalmist is addressing a point in time in his own life where he is coming up against the evil and wicked people and is addressing them personally, he is asking the Lord to execute justice on them. He's not seeking vengeance on his own behalf. And, as I said, there are other psalms of imprecation. There are some that were noted are Psalm 5, Psalm 10, 17, 35, 58, 59, 69, 70, 79, 83, this Psalm 109, 129, 137, and 140. And there may be others that have instances of imprecations or cursings called out upon the evil and the deceptive and the wicked. There are other verses in the scriptures, in Numbers 10:35, in Jeremiah 18:19 through 23, there are imprecations against those that are ungodly. And we need to remember that this is part of God's scripture. We are told in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and correction and reproof and training in righteousness, that the man of God might be adequate, prepared for every good work. We're told in Peter that no prophecy is an act of the human will, but holy men, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote the words of God. So there is, and some of the things that I read was that this what may have been something that was incorrectly written by David, that it was something that shouldn't have been included in the scripture, and there are churches that will not teach on these type of verses. This is the Word of God. It is there for our correction, for our teaching, for our training, and there are things here for us to understand. I will also say Psalm 109 is not only about imprecations. And verses 6 through 20, that is the emphasis. That is what the psalmist is calling out for a justice to be wreaked against the wicked by God. By God. He's not seeking his own vengeance. He's not seeking revenge. He is calling out to the Lord God, and if we look through these verses and look at other scriptures in the Old Testament, it is only in keeping what God said is the appropriate reward for the wicked. God's already said how he will judge the wicked and what he will judge them for. And the psalmist is just reminding people that God has determined what will be the punishment of the wicked. And he is relying on God's word to be true. I'll say also that this imprecations we can see in the New Testament in various places. We'll come to that later, but two of the places in the very last book of the Old Testament, in Revelations, are two of the most evident. In Revelation 6, verse 10, it says, "And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" The cry of the tribulation saints that were martyred to us, who will be martyred, in the very throne room of God, crying out to God that he wreak his justice on the evil and wicked of the world. So Revelation 19, 1 through 2 says, "After this I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power to our God, for his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." God is a gracious, loving, kind God. He is merciful, and he has called people to himself. He has sanctified us. He set us apart. He has saved us from our sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. The prophets of the Old Testament looked forward to the Messiah coming that would be the one who would save his people from their sins. We look back to the fact that Jesus came and died on that cross, that he paid the penalty, and that we will stand before God blessed and dressed in a righteousness that's not our own. But God will judge, and this is the call of the psalmist. It should be balanced. These imprecations, the cursings that the psalmist calls out, is only what God has promised he will do to the wicked and the evil. It also starts with, "O God of my praise, do not be silent." The psalmist, in the midst of the trial and tribulation that he's apparently going through at this time, is calling out to God of his praise. It is his belief, is his understanding, it is his commitment to the Lord God that he praises his holy name. And his request is that God not be silent in the situation he finds himself in. I'm going to read the psalm now. Psalm 109, for the choir director, a psalm of David. O God of my praise, do not be silent, for they have opened the wicked and deceitful mouth against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. In return for my love, they act as my accusers, but I am in prayer. Thus they have repaid me evil for good and hatred for my love. Appoint, beginning the imprecations, appoint a wicked man over him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him come forth as guilty, and let his prayer become a sin. Let his days be few, let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children wander about and beg. Let them seek sustenance far from their ruined homes. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder the product of his labor. Let there be none to examine the love, to extend loving kindness to him, nor any to be gracious to his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and the following generation let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and do not let the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off their memory from the earth. Because he did not remember to show loving kindness, but persecuted the afflicted and the needy man, and the despondent in heart, to put them to death. He also loved cursing, so it came to him, and he did not delight in blessing, so it was far from him. But he clothed himself with cursing, as with his garment, and it entered into his body like water, and like oil into his bones. Let it be to him as a garment with which he covered himself, and for a belt with which he constantly girds himself. Let this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord, and of those who speak evil against my soul. But thou, O God, the Lord, deal kindly with me for thy name's sake, because thy loving kindness is good. Deliver me, for I am afflicted and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am passing like a shadow when it is lengthened. I am shaken off like the locust. My knees are weak from fasting, and my flesh has grown lean without fatness. I also have become a reproach to them. When they see me, they wag their head. Help me, O Lord my God, save me according to thy loving kindness, and let them know that this is thy hand. Thou, Lord, hast done it. Let them curse, but do thou bless. When they arise, they shall be ashamed, but thy servant shall be glad. Let my accusers be clothed with dishonor, and let them cover themselves with their own shame as with a robe. With my mouth I will give thanks abundantly to the Lord, and in the midst of many I will praise him. For he stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who judge his soul. It is not a wonder that many have problems with this psalm and the imprecations, the curses that are brought by the psalmist. However, this is in keeping with what God has determined to be true of what his judgment will be against those who are disobedient, who do not love God, who do not follow God. So we'll continue with that. Psalm 109, verse 1, God of my praise, do not be silent. Again, as I mentioned already, David is going to be calling upon the Lord, and it is going to be David's call to the Lord for the Lord to execute the judgments that he is to list. David is obedient to the Lord, and he believes in leaving the circumstances and the judgments to God. David was king of Israel. A lot of power and opportunity for him to exercise judgment of his own and vengeance of his own. David is crying here instead to the Lord to be that instrument of judgment. Verses 2 to 5, for they opened the wicked, deceitful mouth against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They have surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without cause. In return for my love, they act as my accusers. But I am in prayer. Thus they have repaid me good for evil for good and hatred for my love. And David, in the first verses 2 through 5, is extending what he believes to be true and why he is being inspired to write this psalm. Is first, David declares that he's innocent. Now, the people that are coming against him are deceitful liars. And we know who the father of lies is. That's Satan himself. And it's no wonder that here in these verses, David proclaims them to be his accusers, because accusers, even the very word means and is conveyed to mean Satan, who is the great accuser. He's the father of lies and the accuser. And David sees himself as innocent and sees himself as being attacked by wicked, evil, deceitful people. who are lying about everything he has done. This is what David is experiencing in his life. And because these accusers come against him, he will be pronouncing these judgments, but he's pronouncing them as judgments that the Lord will determine to do. And he does it based on the scriptures, based on the commandments that God has given. The circumstances of David's attack, the individual people or the accusers that are coming up against him are not identified. And for that reason, we can all think of times where we've come under attack by those who would malign us, who would lie about us, who would tell untruths about us, and understand what David was experiencing. The more I read this, the more I thought that this seems to be a time potentially when Absalom, his son, came against him, conspired with his counselors and other counselors to seek to take the throne from David. Absalom comes into Jerusalem and essentially drives David and his loyal followers out of Jerusalem, looking to capture the kingship for himself. There are people that at that time, and I would look in 2 Samuel 15 and chapter 16. It describes what went on. Absalom goes into Jerusalem, drives David into the hills, and essentially running for his life. Ahithophel, who was a prophet and who was trusting and loyal toward David, goes over to Absalom and begins to tell Absalom and counsel Absalom on ways that he can denigrate or diminish David in the eyes of the people. He conveys wicked plans to malign David to the people to make it look like it is appropriate for Absalom to take his kingdom. Mephibosheth, I heard a devotion about Mephibosheth one time. I have never forgotten it. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan. And when Jonathan and Saul were killed, David became king because he had been anointed to do so. In Middle Eastern countries at that time, one of the first things they would do is seek out all of the line of the previous king and look to dispense with it. Put him in jail, sell them into captivity, or kill them. And David instead for Mephibosheth, brings him into the royal palace and has him eat with him. And it says that he has him eat at his table as if he was one of his own sons. This is David showing a loving kindness that he didn't have to show, but was on his heart because God had prepared him for these things. He's got cursings that come from, at that time, Shimei, who was also of the house of Saul. So he wouldn't be around if David had executed his own vengeance or what he thought was justice at the time. And Shimei comes out as David goes by with his loyal followers, is trying to escape Absalom, cursing David, calling him a man of blood, and calling him worthless, throwing rocks and throwing dirt and stones. And he follows David. He didn't say, "Oh, there's David, I'm going to curse you, and you're worthless, and you're no good, and it's only deserving that Absalom, your son, takes your throne." And no, he follows him, seeking to continue cursing him, to the point where one of David's valiant men says, "David, let me just cut his head off. He won't talk anymore then. There will be no more cursings." And David said, no. No. He understood that this was coming about by God's hand. He may not have known why. Probably did not. But understanding God was bringing this about, he said, if God has called him to curse, then let him curse. But to me, there's no question that David was hurt, heartbroken over the fact that his son was seeking his throne and that his very counselors were going over and betraying him and that people would, who he had been kind to, would come at him with cursings continually. David was known to be a kind and long-suffering and non-vindictive king. But he calls upon God to execute his justice on these wicked. I will also say that the difference between David is and in other psalms, Psalm 7, verse 3 to 5, and Psalm 139, verses 19, 23, and 24, David says, "Search me, O Lord. See if there's any hurtful way in me." Even though David understood and felt and believed that he was doing the Lord's will and was doing what was proper, he wanted Lord God to search him. He wanted to know if there was any evil way in himself. I can also say that many times, it doesn't say here that this is true, but many times people that curse others, even though they feel it is appropriate, many times they take the Lord's name in vain. They treat him as common. They essentially set themselves up as judge over what is happening. It doesn't say that that is what happened, but that is what many times in my experiences people do. They take the name of the Lord in vain. They curse and they swear. David, again, is one who has done good to these people. He's been kind to these people, and they are returning evil for his good and hatred for his love. Verses 6 to 20 are the imprecations. "Appoint a wicked man over him, and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him come forth guilty, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office." David is asking for nothing less than the Lord to treat them as they are treating David. They are treating him evilly, wickedly, inappropriately, and David is asking that the Lord attribute to them what they have attributed to David. And verse 7 says, "When he is judged, let him come forth guilty, and let his prayer become sin." In Proverbs 21:13, it says, "He shuts his ear to the cry of the poor. He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself, but not be heard." And Proverbs 28:9 says, "He who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayers are an abomination to God." We're to understand in this psalm that these are truly wicked, evil men who are disobedient to God and to God's law, and David is calling out judgment upon them from the Lord, as much because they are against David as they are against the Lord. David only expects a judgment, a justice of God to be exerted against those who are disobedient to God. "Let his days be few, and let another take his office." And just as they were looking for, and if it is true that this is a time in David's life when Absalom was taking and seeking his kingdom, David is saying, just as they are asking for my kingdom to be taken from me and my office to be taken from me, so let their office be taken from them. Their station, their position in life, let him be taken. One of the other things about imprecatory psalms is you can't ignore them because they're used. They are repeated. They are quoted in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 1, verse 20, Peter quotes this very ending, "Let another take his office," and he applies it to Judas. He essentially is applying what David is declaring about these wicked people and saying that's linked to what we just saw with Judas. Judas, who betrayed Jesus without a cause and who rewarded Jesus evil for good. Judas betrayed, just as these are betraying David as well as the Lord. led his children. There we come to a section now where David applies the justice of God and calls for the justice of God, not only about the individual that has come in opposition to him, but against their family. And this is indeed hard to deal with, but it is based on scriptural basis. Says, let his children be fatherless. Of course, if his life is going to be shortened, he's going to have a wife that's a widow, and his children are going to be fatherless. His wife is a widow. Let the children wander about and beg, and let them seek sustenance far from their ruined homes. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder the product of his labor. Let there be none to extend loving kindness to him, nor any to be gracious to his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off. In a following generation, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and do not let the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off their memory from the earth. Because he, the accuser, did not remember to show loving kindness, but persecuted the afflicted and needy man and the despondent of heart to put them to death. This is the reasons why David calls upon them not only to suffer themselves, but for their family to suffer. Now, there's plenty of scripture that causes us to understand that the wickedness and the justice that is executed upon those who disobey the Lord are not only against them personally, but against their family. And we can see this in Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, and Exodus 34, verse 7. 34:7 says, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, but he will visit the guilt upon the third and the fourth generations. There's a result for sin. There's a consequence for our sin. And it is felt not only in our own personal lives, but it extends to our family. I'm having trouble with this. There is a real understanding that my sin will cause repercussions to my children. God's word says that this is true. It says that it will happen, and it will happen because the Lord God himself brings it about to happen. And it's one thing to be declared innocent when you've sinned or when you've committed a crime and you're let go and you're free. The results of that sin, the result of that crime, does not cease to exist in this world. It does affect you going forward. It does affect your family going forward. In Numbers 14:18, it says, the Lord is slow to anger, but he will not clear the guilty. And he will visit the guilt of them upon the third and the fourth generations. David is calling on God to do what God has prescribed as the reward of wicked behavior, of disobedient behavior, of behavior that shows that these people do not know God, they do not love God. And you can see it by how they treat others. In this psalm, it's by how they treat David. But they treat everybody this way. It is part of their being, and we'll see that very shortly. In verse 14, let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may be cut off from the memory of the earth. One of the immediate examples that came to my mind was the rebellion of Korah against Moses and Aaron, when the people had been led out of the land of Egypt and were heading for the promised land, and it didn't take the people long to start crying out for where are we in the wilderness? You brought us out here to die. We left Egypt. What a wonderful place it was. Why have you done this to us? And not only that, Moses and Aaron, you build yourselves up. You make yourselves to be more than you should be. They bring false accusations against Moses and Aaron, and Moses beseeches the Lord, tell me what to do about these. And the Lord comes, and the Lord judges Korah and his followers. Not only Korah and his followers, he judges his wife, his children, his cattle, his property. Sin, disobedience, wickedness, lying and deceit are serious in the eyes of the Lord. And we can look at the fact that we have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been brought into a relationship with him, but we do sin. We do fall short. And there's consequences for that. And I fear, and it was mentioned in several of the commentaries, that part of the reason this is so specific and so sharp curse against sin is because David the psalmist, by inspiration, understood what it meant to be sinful. He didn't take it lightly. I fear too often we do. When we sin, it's not just against other people that we know. When we sin, when we lie about something, when we cheat, when we steal, when we think bad thoughts, where we have comments that come out that are inappropriate, it's too light for us to say, "Lord, forgive me. I'm covered by the blood of Jesus." God deals with sin. The psalmist knows that. The people that have come against him showed that he also loved cursing. Verse 17, and so it came to him. He did not delight in blessing, so it was far from him. The ones that were coming against David, not only did they love to curse people, to cast aspersions against others, but when they had opportunity to bless somebody, to show loving kindness towards somebody, which they were expected to do according to the law, they were to look out for the widows. They were to look out for the poor. They were to look out for the needy. They were to look out for the orphans. They were to look out for the strangers. God called them to do this in the law. These people, instead of being a blessing to people, instead curse them. And not just David, others. It was so integral a part of them, and it was like the very clothes they put on. They get up in the morning and put clothes on. These people got up in the morning and were thinking about something they could curse about. It says, but he clothed himself with cursing as with his garment, and it entered into his body like water and like oil into his bones. It was a very fabric of their being, these people. And so we can see and understand that they are a disobedient, evil, wicked people that came against David. David says, let it be to him as a garment then which he covers himself, and for a belt which he constantly girds himself. You know, if that's what he wants to be, Lord, let him be that. Because I know what the judgment is for that. In verse 20, let this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord. David is, in his imprecations 6 through 19, is only stating what God has already said he will do to those who are disobedient and evil and who do not love him. He will exert his justice upon them. He will repay them for their deeds. David says, Lord, you do it. Let this be the reward of my accusers from the Lord, and of those who speak evil against my soul. And David is crying out as a child of God. He knows he's been blessed by the Lord. He's been called by the Lord. He was anointed by the Lord to be the king of Israel. But he has a relationship with the Lord God. And he calls out to them and he prays to him and desires for the Lord's will to be done in whatever circumstance he finds himself. Verses 21 to 25, as a contrast here between the evil, what the Lord will do to the evil, as opposed to what he will do for those he is exerts his loving kindness over. But thou, O God, the Lord, deal kindly with me for thy name's sake. Because thy loving kindness is good, deliver me. Thou, O God, the Lord. David calls out two names of God. One is Yahweh, the self-existent one, the covenant-keeping God, the eternal God, and Adonai, meaning Lord and Master. Well, David is calling out to the one that he knows is the Creator God, the one who came into being. He is because he is. He calls out to him, and he calls out to him as also the Lord and Master of his life. Thou, O Lord, deal, and actually kindly is not there, it's in italics in my Bible, deal with me for thy name's sake. Kindly has been added because of the second half of the verse, because thy loving kindness is good, deliver me. David knows that God's loving kindness is exerted against to his people. If we love God and called according to his purposes, God is good, causes all things to work together for good for us. They did so for David. David, in his very condition and state at this time, whether it was at the time of Absalom seeking his kingdom or not, this was a time of trial and persecution for David, where he was being continually attacked and maligned and lied about. And he looks to God, the Creator, the Sustainer, the All-Eternal One, and the one that he calls Lord and Master, to work for him. This is the condition David found himself in. For I am afflicted and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am passing like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken off like the locust. My knees are weak from fasting, and my flesh has grown lean without fatness. I have also become a reproach to them. When they see me, they wag their head. This is David's condition at the time. He's weak. He's tired. He can't eat. He doesn't take nourishment. He's got no nourishment to provide muscle and strength to him. He recognizes that he's fading, even like a shadow, as his life seems to be coming to an end. And when it says I am shaken off like a locust, it means people are just casting him off. So, you know, they forget everything that the Lord God did through David for the nation of Israel. And they're just willing to dispense of him because of lying lips. And it takes a toll. It took a toll on David. And he recognizes in verse 25 that he has become a reproach. Again, when they see me, they wag their head. They wag their head. I think of Psalm 22 when it speaks of the Messiah. That in the very, very context of him being spent as a sacrifice for sin, it says they wag their head. Psalm 22. If we think of the Jesus on the cross, the people passing before him, ridiculing him, telling him he said he could save others, but he can't save himself. Let him come down. We would be at a detriment if the scriptures did not include even the imprecatory psalms. Verse 26 to 29, help me, O Lord my God. Again, David knows where his help can come from, and he knows where his strength comes from. And he asks the Lord God to save him out of his particular circumstances, or save him and his soul according to God's loving kindness, because it endures forever. God doesn't change that. He will always exhibit his loving kindness for his own. Does that mean we're not going to suffer persecution or trial? No. There's tribulation that's coming. Many will come in that time to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they will not survive the tribulation. They will not survive the persecution. They will not survive the torture. But they will stand in the very presence of God. We have that to look forward to. And David knows that the Lord of his salvation is the Lord God, Yahweh, Adonai. Verse 27, and let them know that this is thy hand. Thou, Lord, hast done it. Again, a lot of these, actually several commentators were not happy with the fact that the verses on the imprecatory verses, the curses that were exhibited by David against the people that were there. But they forget that the beginning of this psalm begins with, O God of my praise. And the end of this psalm says, Lord, let them know that this is from your hand that this comes. David's not wanting people to understand that if this situation changes, if the circumstances are reversed, and in the case of Absalom, it certainly reverses. Because Absalom gets his head caught in a tree and gets put to death. And David resumes his kingdom. And David comes back into the land and he sees the very same people that he left being hounded by. Even Shimei, the one that cursed him and threw rocks and dust, begs his forgiveness. And David is gracious. David is kind. But he does these things by the power and the will of the Lord. And he wants all the glory to go to the Lord God. Thou, Lord, hast done it. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but thy servant will be glad. The servant of the Lord will be blessed, and the servant of the Lord will be glad. He will understand and know that God is at work doing both the justice that is due to the evil, wicked people, as well as the loving kindness he's going to exhibit to his own. Let my accusers be clothed with dishonor, and let them cover themselves with their own shame as with a robe. And the conclusion of the psalm, with my mouth I will give thanks abundantly to the Lord. David comes to the only place he can come at the end of this. It doesn't even imply that David has received what he requested, that it has happened. It's David looking forward prophetically in his own personal circumstances, yes, but even future to that. David looks forward to the Lord executing his justice on evil. We look and we talk about being saved and being in the kingdom of the Lord and being in Christ's kingdom on the earth. And we forget Christ is going to judge the wicked. Every man, every woman, every child. And David gives thanks abundantly to the Lord. He can't control himself on how much he desires to praise God and to thank him for being God, for being faithful to his word. Says, and in the midst of many, I will praise him. But David's going to proclaim God's glory and publicly so that everybody can understand whatever this came about, however these circumstances changed, it was God that did this. And God does this because, verse 31, he stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who judge his soul or his life, his being, his person. God stands for the needy. And David certainly considers himself one of the needy, one of the ones that relies upon the Lord's grace and mercy and kindness, just as much as he relies on the fact that God will judge sin and execute his justice upon evil. I don't know how that happened, but we are out of time. I'm going to pray and I'll ask for questions. Father, we thank you for this day and the time we have to be even look into your word. We thank you, Father, that all of your scripture is profitable for teaching and reproof and correction, that it trains us, Father, and prepares us, makes us to be adequate, Father, for every good work. We thank you that your word, Father, is written and has been presented by inspiration of the Spirit, and Father, it's not an act of the human will, but the Holy Spirit working through holy men caused your word to be written, and it is all profitable for us. May we understand, Father, from this psalm that there's the goodness and kindness and mercy of the Lord is exhibited on those who fear him and love him. And the justice of the Lord is exhibited against those Father, who are evil and are far from you. We pray, Father, for those who know you not. We ask, Father, that you would touch their hearts. You would change their hearts from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. We pray, Father, that you would open their blind eyes, cause them to see and understand that there is a need for salvation, and that salvation comes through Jesus Christ, your Son. Because of your loving kindness, Father, you have called people to yourself. We pray for those, Father, who know you not. May you touch them. May you draw them to your Son. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Are there any questions?